Maranatha. You don't look like you're excited about the return of Jesus Christ. Tell the person next to you, welcome to Granite Bay Hilltop Church. Go ahead, tell them. And then tell them, Christ is coming. There you go, now I see some teeth. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. You know, recently my wife and I came back from our travels. We've gone for almost a month, and when we're gone for a long time, you know, we try to keep the refrigerator as empty as possible. And so we get there, and inside of my refrigerator, there was a bag of carrots, right? How many of you have had some old carrots in your refrigerator too long, right? And so when I went in and I grabbed it, you know, what is this? This is a carrot, right? Looks like a carrot, smells like a carrot, probably tastes like a carrot, but there's something about this carrot. When I got back, what in the world happened to my carrots? Right? Now, if this would have happened a couple of years ago, I would have, what do you think I would have done to this carrot? I would have thrown it out. Somebody said, eat it. I don't know about you. I would have thrown it out because I would have thought that this carrot was damaged, right? It was old. It's no good anymore. But what else can you do with this carrot? Does anybody know? See, this carrot is dying, but I learned that if you take this carrot is not damaged. Tip of it is starting to get a little bit damaged. But if you take these carrots and you soak them in water overnight, put them in water 24 hours, put them in the fridge, guess what happens to them? They're revived. Did you know that? This carrot that I have here in the bag that I'm trying to get out, doesn't want to come out, is from the same bag. But look. Did you notice that? How many of you knew this? Raise your hand if you knew this. Some of you, right? Yeah, it's amazing. Now, don't get me wrong. Carrots do spoil, right? If they get slimy, they get really brown, then throw it out. Don't soak it in water. But overall, any carrot just like this can be revived with water. Dakota, help me out here, brother. Any carrot can be revived with water. Now, I was planning on leaving those carrots in my suit, but if you're like me, I'm ADD, I would have been thinking the whole sermon, I wonder if that carrot is going old there. I wonder if he smells the carrot. That's how I am. I don't know about you. That's why I said I better give it to Dakota. Amen? God has also telling us in the Word of God that some of us have the appearance of Christians. We look like Christians. And somebody might see us from afar and say, this is a Christian, the way we dress, the way we talk sometimes, the things maybe we're carrying our Bible around in our hands. But then when you start to interact with that carrot, you notice that carrot is weak. That carrot is not healthy. Are you catching me, my loved ones? Amen? And so, where do we find this message? We find this message in the book of Revelation. Go with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And it is the message to the Laodicean church, La Iglesia de Laodicea. I like how it says in Spanish, Laodicea, right? Go with me to Revelation chapter 3, because during this week of revival that we have, we are going to be studying this final message of God to his people, to his church, in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Now, for those of you that are here for the first time, or those of you that are watching online, this revival week is beginning now. We're launching it right now. There is no presentation tonight, okay? It's tomorrow, Sunday through Friday at 7 o'clock. It's going to be streamed on Granite Bay Hilltop SDA, YouTube, or Facebook, right? And so it's going to be me, Dakota, Daniel Hudgens, and Pastor Doug will be closing the message out. So during this week, we're going to be in the chapel at what time? 7 o'clock. If you get there at 7, you're late. 6:45, we're going to start with a sound service. And then 7 o'clock, we're going to preach the Word of God. Who says amen to that? Amen? And why are we doing this? This is because, for some of you that do not know, Amazing Facts has a school called AFCO, the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism, and our students just recently arrived on Thursday. So let me see, where are our AFCO students? Stand up, AFCO students. We have about 35 AFCO students that are participating in this class this year. Look at them all over, spread out. Look at them good, look at them good, look at how good they're looking, right? Amen? And you're going to get to know them because they're going to be here for the next 3 months with us. And we also have a special group of brothers and sisters here. Also, we have a deaf ministry that is here with us today. Amen? We have 6 deaf students, so you're going to have, they're going to have this section here for the next 3 months. So if you know somebody, everybody can sit down, thank you. If you know somebody that is deaf, tell them, hey, come to church. They're doing Sabbath school, and we're going to have our sermons also translated. Who says amen to that? But this revival series is for them, and we're just sharing it with all of you. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. Before we open and start reading our word, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege, for the blessing, and the honor of being here this morning. And as now we open your word, we ask, Father, we beg for the covenantal blessings and promises that you have for us when we open your word and when we come to draw near to you. And so we ask for this blessing in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody says, amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation." That is Jesus Christ speaking. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will what? I will spew, or I will vomit you out of my..." Now, there are 3 things in this world that are completely, utterly disgust me. Number 1 is cockroaches. Number 2 is vomit. And number 3 is hypocrisy. All right? Now, vomit and cockroaches are there, 1 and 2. I don't know which one is worst. I don't know about you. But I can't see somebody vomit. I can't hear somebody vomit. Or I can't smell vomit, because then I want to vomit. And so when Jesus Christ says to you lukewarms that are in my among my people, I'm going to what? I'm going to vomit you out. Now, he has my attention. He has caught my attention because it's disgusting. That means, could I be a disgusting follower, church member? I'm not going to say a Christian, but could I be? Could I disgust my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thinking I preach, I teach, I do this and that? And could I be somebody that is fooling myself into thinking that I'm just fine and dandy when I am wretched, when I'm like that carrot? You catching me? This message that we are going to be studying during this week is not to point fingers. If you are pointing fingers, you can put the checkbox on that you are Laodicean. You are lukewarm. Is everybody with me? If you're pointing at other people's what we're going to be studying during this week and saying, oh, I know who's this, I know who this lukewarm is, I know who this message applies to, that means it applies to you. Because this is a message for me. This is Jesus Christ speaking to me, and he's speaking to you too. Amen? Let's continue to read. Verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." That's 3 sermons right there. I am rich, I am wealthy, and have need of nothing. "But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Right? That's 8 sermons right there. We don't have time to preach all of it, but we will be studying through this chapter during this week. And it says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Why? Because the lukewarm Christian, lukewarm church member does not know what? That they are blind. That's the problem. There's a phrase in Spanish, says, "No hay peor ciego que el que no quiera ver." There's not a worse blind person than the one that does not want to see. Continues to say, verse number 19. This is the most beautiful part of the chapter, of this message. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and what? Repent." If Christ is calling us to repent, that means that we're what? We're living in sin. That's what it means. Because you repent from sin. So we are not aware of our sins. We are full of self-righteousness. Continues to say in verse number 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Who says amen? Woo, don't get me excited. I'm not getting there yet. That's towards the end of the week. And then 22. "But he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." How many of you have ears? Raise your hand if you have an ear. You got 2, so that means you need to come. Amen? You need to come. We need to come together. We're going to have a revival week. Who says amen about that? All right, now, There are four main approaches when you come to the Bible. If anybody was here for Pastor Lucas's class on Revelation, I thought it was amazing. I was afraid at one point because I thought he was going to run over me. But then I noticed that, no, he did a great introduction. And I'm just going to build on what Pastor Lucas actually did. And we did not coordinate on this. But he's talked about the book of Revelation. And so there are four main ways that you can zoom or you can come in to approach God's word. Number one, right, is the Bible itself. And we actually have the big Bible seminar coming up at the first weekend of September. So please join us where we're going to be talking about the Bible as the book in general, the historicity, the validity, and all the what fun aspects in regards to that. But then you can just look specifically at the book of Revelation, right? You can zoom in on one book. Revelation is my favorite book. It's John Ross's favorite book also, and I'm going to explain to you why it's my favorite book. And I hope to get you excited about the book of Revelation because it excites me. Nobody said amen? So my sister said amen over there. Amen. Then you can look at also, you can zoom into the book of Revelation and you can look at the seven visions. There are seven visions in the book of Revelation and you can zoom into each one of those visions. We're going to look at one today specifically. And then you can look into those seven visions and you can look at a specific aspect of one of those visions, which is the Laodicean church. That's what we're going to be doing during the week. The first one, looking at the Bible as general, is what's going to be done for the big Bible seminar. And then today we're going to go and look at the other two that I mentioned. Everybody with me? No. So when you study the book of Revelation, there are four principles of prophetic interpretation. Now, before I explain this, I want you to know that I teach a class at AFCO. What you're going to basically all getting here, and those that are watching online, is you're going to get a little teaser of what AFCO is like. Okay? A probadita, a little taster. All right? So maybe you get juiced up and you'll be like, I got to go to AFCO next year. Right? I want to go to AFCO next year. Dakota and Daniel and woo, that's going to be fun. Right? So I'm going to give you a little teaser, a little taster of a class that actually by doing this, I'm actually don't have to teach this class because I'm going to kind of give you a small class. Amen? On just some principles, right, of prophetic interpretation, specifically apocalyptical literature, which is primarily Daniel and Revelation, but not exclusively because these are the prophecies that have to do with the end of times. All right? And so in the four principles of studying the book of Revelation, these are the four main principles that I teach. These are not the only principles. Chronology, symbols, sanctuary, and Christ, all right? These are not the four, but these are the four that I focus on most because I think they're the most relevant for you to be able to have the book of Revelation accessible and to be able to understand what the book is saying, amen? So we're going to do some theory, and then we're going to do some practice. Who says amen to that? All right? And so as we look in the book of Revelation, we're going to start with what? With the chronology in regards to the book or the time angle. You see, the book of Revelation has a chronological foundation, but the chapters are not written necessarily chronologically. And that's why some people get stumbled across the book of Revelation, because if you have to study and see that it is divided up into sections. It is following this what is called as recapitulación or recapitulation. It's these seven visions, right? And their time, but they're looking at the same time frame. You have seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets. Then you have this great controversy battle in Revelation 12 and 14. They're basically looking at the same time frame from different angles and so on and so on. Now, why do I say this? Because most people think that Revelation is written in chronological order. I'm going to test all of you right now. If you were to take the 22 chapters in Revelation and put them in chronological order, please listen to me, what chapter do you think would be number one? Some scholars over here. Right? Most people think Revelation chapter 1. No. It's actually Revelation chapter 12. And you're like, what? Why is that? Because if you read Revelation chapter 12, which is my favorite chapter in my favorite book, what you find is that in Revelation chapter 12, it's talking about the woman, right, that is about to give birth. And it says the dragon is there to devour that child when he is born. And that's right there in the first four and five verses. The child isn't born until verse number 5. So Christ is not born in Revelation chapter 12 until what verse? Until verse number 5. That's amazing, right? And so all the history basically of God's people from Adam and Eve all the way to the birth of Christ is mentioned in the first four verses. Christ is born in verse number 5. And I ask the question, why? You want to have an amazing Bible study? You want to really go deep into the Word of God? Ask yourself the question, why? And your Bible study will never end. Woo! I asked myself the question, why? Why, Lord, isn't it until verse number 5 that Jesus is born? And then the child is not mentioned basically again. You know why? Fascinating. Because chapter 12, the focus is not on the child. The focus is on the woman, on God's people. Ooh, delicious. And so God is showing us these patterns. Amen? So Revelation 12 would be chronologically number one. It's like, that doesn't make much sense, but that's why we have to get into it, amen? You got to dig deep into this stuff. Who says amen to that? And so, of course, you have then chapter 12, from 12 to 14 is that climax, because in the chronology, you have the chiasm structure, right? And so it doesn't follow the Western mind, which we're very linear in the way that we think, but it's the Eastern mind, and it's climatic in its essence of when it gets to Revelation chapter 12 and through chapter 14. We then have number two, which is the symbols. And this is very obvious, right, when you read Revelation, because you read it and it talks about dragon and beast and plagues, and you're like, man, what is the Lord of the Rings going on here? Right? You don't want anything to do with it. That's why a lot of people, when they start looking into the book of Revelation, they run from it, right? They're like, I don't want anything to do with this. This is afraid. But the symbols really are very simple. We don't have time to go through all of it, but if you come to AFCO, we will. But let's talk about the beast. Ooh, the beast of Revelation. Ooh, so simple. The Bible explains itself. Daniel 7:23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth what? Kingdom on earth. Amen? Simple. The Bible is its own interpreter. The keys are in the book itself. Who says amen to that? So that's why it's easy. My job is just to show you what it says here. That's all I have to do, right? And notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. There is some prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. No, how much of Scripture, of prophecy, is private interpretation? None. Zero. Zip. That means it does not matter what I think, what I believe, what I was taught. None of that matters. What only matters is what I can prove to you through the Word of God itself. Amen? And history collaborates in that aspect, and so do some other areas of human study. Amen? That's why my job is so easy, really. I just have to prove to you what it says here. Why? Because our faith is not to be on man or woman. Our faith is to be on the Word and the Word of God only. Who says amen to that? And so we see all the chaos in the book of Revelation, and we see that, but all of these symbols are to be studied and broken down with the book itself. Amen? That's why it's my favorite book. Why? Because Revelation is like a puzzle. That's how I study the Bible. To me, the Bible is a big puzzle, and what do I have to do with the puzzle? I got to put the pieces together. Amen? I studied, now my background is in pre-law, in criminology. That's what I studied, right? And so I love to investigate and study. And so to me, when I open the Bible, to me, it's like I'm trying to put the puzzle together. And as you continue to study and study and put those pieces together, what happens? You start to see the picture, the full picture come forth. Amen? And you start to see the full gamut, the depth, the length, and the profundity of the Word of God and what God is trying to say to you and to use you for. Who says amen to that? So what happens if you're not studying your Word? Ooh. Don't touch on that subject, Carlos. I come to church. I'm a good Christian. I take out my little SDA checklist. I go to church on the right day. Bling! Right? I don't eat those things. Bling! I go to mission trips. Bling! I tithe and offer. Bling! Check. We love our little checklist. SDA checklist, right? There's only one person in the Bible that makes a checklist of the good things that they do and the bad things that they don't do. Who is that? The Pharisee. Ooh-hoo-hoo. If you're uncomfortable, good. Because that's the whole idea behind the message. Amen? To get us out of our comfort zone. And we love to do our little SDA checklist. Throw that checklist out the door. Because during this week, we're going to take that checklist. And now, don't get me wrong. Those things are not bad in and of themselves. All right? Tithing, going to mission trips, doing all those things, they're good. Amen? But they're worth nothing if you do not have, or if you are not in love with the Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do not have a passion, if you do not have a drive to want to love Him and serve Him and learn Him, that all of those things are worth nothing. Is everybody with me? Who's having fun? Amen? Next, fourth principle of prophetic interpretation is the sanctuary. Oh, my favorite topic in the book of in the Bible is the sanctuary. Why? And the book of Revelation is full of sanctuary imageries, sanctuary words, concepts on every single way and every single thing. When you look at the sanctuary, my loved ones, is basically this. You've heard this before. It's the breakdown of the plan of salvation. In the sanctuary, God is explaining to you how he is going to save you and me. That's what the sanctuary is. It's God's curriculum of how he is going to save you. It's not how we serve God, it's how God serves us. Our part is to be in awe of the glory of God and be like, what a wonderful God. Why would I not want to serve that God? Why would I not want to live for that God? Amen? I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm going to say it. I teach this in my class on how to give Bible studies and some of the classes that we teach over there. You want to know why you don't have this desire and this passion to serve God? You ever figured out that why? Now, this is going to be uncomfortable for you, so get ready. You want to know why you don't have that fire and that passion for God to serve him and to spend time in his word? You know why? I use this little five-finger method that the Holy Spirit taught me. You can use it if you want to because it's not mine. It's the Holy Spirit. There's no copyright on this. Amen? But the Holy Spirit showed me this little five-finger method. Number one, the reason why we do not have a passion to serve God is because we don't love him. The reason why we don't love him is because we don't know him. The reason why we don't know him is because we don't spend time with him. And the reason why we don't spend time with him is because we have other priorities. You want to make God your priority? You're going to start to what? Spend time with him. When you spend time with God, you're going to know God. When you know God, you're going to fall in love with God. And when you fall in love with God, you're going to serve him with passion and desire. Amen? You can use it. Don't worry. It's not mine. It's the Holy Spirit's. Who says amen to that? I'm sorry, the Spirit just told me to talk about that with all of you. Who says amen to that? Now, in Revelation, as I mentioned, there are seven visions, right? Seven visions. Some people say eight. That's up for theological debate. I'm not going to get into that. But there are seven visions, and there you know that each vision of the book of Revelation begins with a sanctuary scene. Every vision in the book of Revelation begins with a what? With a sanctuary scene. It's flooded, it's full with sanctuary. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at this. Let's do a little bit of Bible study here. I'm all excited. When I get out here, you know, I'm always saying, Carlos, be calm, stand still, be like everybody else. And then once I get started, I just sense like, yeah. Amen? Now, not everybody has to be like that. Revelation chapter 1, you're there? First vision. Seven churches. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 1, and let's read in verse number 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven what? Seven golden. Now, where do we find the lampstands? In the sanctuary, in the holy place. Is everybody with me? Who says amen? Now go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 4. Hello, little one. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Second vision, seven seals. Watch this. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 5. Everybody there? And it says like this. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thunders, and voices, and seven lamps of fire which were burning before the what? Before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So here are the seven lamps, and before the lamps is the showbread, which is also a representation of the throne of God. We're not going to get into that because we don't have time. I'm just trying to dabble and tickle you. Amen? Then what do we have next? Go with me to the next vision, which is what? The seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 8. Watch this. Revelation chapter 8. And go with me to verse number 3. Remember, each one of the seven visions begins with a sanctuary scene. And the question should be, why? Thank you, brother. Somebody's understanding. Amen? Why? When you're doing this, look and ask why? Bible study never gets old, never gets dull. Revelation chapter 8, verse number 3. Look at what it says. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Now the question is, what altar? Because there are two altars in the sanctuary. The altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar, or the gold altar of incense. Context says it. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands, and the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it into heaven. You see, most of you right now have been deceived because you don't have your Bible in your hand. And so I could have come up here and said it was thrown into heaven. You'd be like, amen. That's why you need to have your word. You can't trust me. You can't trust anybody. You can only trust the word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we do not have figures and people that we do love and trust to a certain level. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to things of God, you have to put your confidence and trust in the Word of God first. Because if you spend enough time with me, trust me, I'm going to disappoint you at some point. Just ask my wife, all right? And sure, the same thing with all of you. Because it's just normal. It's natural. We're selfish by nature, right? And so this is what it's saying in this context. We have to trust in the Word of God. Now I have a question. Does there a sanctuary seen before the seven trumpets? Yes or no? Yes. Then we have the fourth vision, which is the cosmic universal battle between good and evil between Revelation chapter 12 and 14. I have a question. Where is the sanctuary seen for that fourth vision? Where is it? Revelation 11, 19. Go with me, please. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. The introduction to this great cosmic battle or conflict is in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. If I would have put the numbers and chapters and verses in the Bible, I would have included 11:19 into 12. It would have been 12:1, but I didn't do it, so that's okay. We'll let that one slide. But look at what it says. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. Where? And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Who says amen to that? What was there? The ark of what? The ark of what? The ark of the everlasting covenant. Amen? Don't miss that point. The Ark of the Everlasting Covenant, and so on and so on. You go into the next vision in regards to Revelation chapter 15 through 18, sanctuary scene. Revelation chapter 19 through 20, which would be the sixth vision, sanctuary scene. And Revelation 21 and 22, which is the seventh vision, what do you get? Sanctuary scene. Who says amen to that? In other words, if you want to study the book of Revelation, you need to understand and get better acquainted with the sanctuary. Amen? If you are not doing so, my brothers and my sisters, then we are in danger. We are in danger not only of the lack of knowledge, because God says my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And it's all written right there in the curriculum. It's all right there. And that's one of the reasons why we have issues or struggles with the book of Revelation. You want to be ready for the end time? We need to study the sanctuary. Who says amen to that? And point number four is that Christ is what? Christ is the center. Christ is the middle, right? A lot of people focus on the beast and on the plagues, and they specialize on very narrow aspects or elements of prophecy, and they like to zone in on one thing, but the Bible must be Christ, the overarching message in everything. Anything that we are studying, no matter how detailed or minute it is, in Scripture or in Revelation, has to what? Has to exalt and bring us closer to Christ. Amen? But some people love to specialize in these little details, and they forget about the full real message, which is what? It is drawing closer and falling more in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Revelation presents Jesus Christ as the Lamb, who says amen, as our sacrifice. But remember, the plan of salvation does not end at the cross of Calvary. The plan of salvation begins at the cross of Calvary, because that blood not only has to be shed on the cross of Calvary, but what else would happen in the sanctuary with the blood? It had to be, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. The blood was not only shed, the blood had to be sprinkled through the sanctuary. And so if blood represents life, Christ gives his life for us on the cross of Calvary, but then that same life has to be what? Sprinkled or imparted to his people. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ is imparted to us so that we can live that same righteous, holy life. Woo-hoo-hoo! Some people don't get excited about that because they don't want to live a holy, righteous life. They want to continue to live in their sins. But trust me, it's never our righteousness. Don't let anybody fool you. The only thing we have to offer God is our sins. And the only thing that Christ has to offer us is his righteousness. Amen. His agape love, that he can manifest himself in his church, in his people. That is the glory of God. Why? So he can cleanse us from our sins, prepare us for what? For his second coming, for his soon return to put an end to this world of pain and sin and suffering. Who says amen to that? Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. And so these are very four basic principles. Now, can we find all of these principles in one place? Can we find all of these principles in one story? And the answer is, yes, we can. You see, when people study the book of Revelation, sometimes people like to jump to Revelation chapter 7, the sealing. Some people like to jump to Revelation chapter 13 or 12 or 14 or the plagues or whatever it may be. But we jump one of the most important chapters in the book of Revelation, which is chapter number 1. Right? We jump right over it. I love to study those chapters in Revelation that people kind of overlook because there's a message there. And today, I'm going to share with you God's message for us in Revelation chapter 1. Are you ready? Are you ready? Amen? Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We tend to overlook it, and I think that part of the reason why people have so much issues understanding the book of Revelation, or they're afraid of the book of Revelation, is because we jump chapter 1. And chapter 1 is the key to unlock and understand everything else that is happening in the rest of the book. Everybody there with me? Revelation chapter 1, let's start on verse. This is going to be the first vision. We passed the introduction. Let's go to verse number 9. Now I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Lucas talked a little bit about that in Sabbath school. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, you know, recently I came across a Bible version. I'm not going to say the name. Message Bible. And when I read the, I like to look at different Bible versions when I'm reading through and look at how they translated. And it said that on this verse, it says that John was on the vision and he says on Sunday. Now I was like, "Ooh, wait a minute. Is that what the Bible says?" You see, we can't even, to an extent, my loved ones, put our trust in translators. Now they do a good job, don't get me wrong. But we got to study the word ourselves, amen? We got to go deep. That's why you got to come to the big Bible summit first weekend of September, amen? We're going to learn a little bit of that. I think Pastor Aaron Cruz is actually going to talk about how to study the Bible too in that sense. Amen? And so notice here, it says, and the Lord's Day. Now I have a question. We love and respect our Christian brothers and sisters sincere that believe that the Lord's Day is Sunday. But the question is, what does the Bible say? And the Bible is very clear. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath day, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath day of delight, the holy day of the Lord. Who says amen to that? Amen. Notice this is before Jesus Christ came. Amen. And the Lord was saying that his day is the Sabbath day. Who says amen? Amen. Now there is no biblical evidence to the changing of the Sabbath day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, Sunday. There is no biblical evidence, but there is historical evidence. And so I invite you to study and find that historical evidence and come and let the Bible explain itself. Who says amen to that? Let's continue to read. Verse number 10, right? It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Let's go. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I'm sorry, I had to say it in English, in Spanish. I can say it in English. But you got me. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw what? Oh, now where are the lampstands? In the sanctuary, specifically where? Now wait a minute. Why is the first chapter in Revelation showing us the holy place? Let's continue to read. What does it continue to say? I turned and I saw the seven golden lampstands in verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, notice this. Who is the one? Who is the Son of Man that is mentioned in the book of Daniel? It's Jesus Christ. So John is in vision. He hears the voice as a trumpet. He turns around to see, and he sees the seven lampstands. And who does he see among the seven lampstands? He sees Christ. Amen? Now, here's when I was studying this, because as I said, I've been a Christian for 15 years. And I've been studying the book of Revelation for almost 15 years, basically. That's how amazing it is. It just never gets old. That's what proves to me that the Bible is a divine book. Amen? You just keep on studying and studying, and just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So I asked myself the question when I saw this Jesus Christ in the first chapter of Revelation. He is where? Among the lampstands. He is in the holy place. Now, what question did I ask? Why? Lord, why is Jesus in the holy place? Why isn't he like most Christians would probably have him on the altar of sacrifice, on the cross, right? Amen for the cross. Because there is no sprinkled blood without shed blood. Amen to that? But this blood has to be not only shed, it has to be sprinkled. The intercession of Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary is just as important for the plan of salvation as is his high priest ministry. Amen? And so the question was, why? Why isn't he in the most holy place? Where we would be like, yeah, Seventh-day Adventist, that's our message, the most holy place, putting an end, a culmination to the plan of salvation, to the plan of atonement, to the plan of reconciliation. Why is he in the holy place? Well, I asked that question, and God showed me and gave me an answer. And I'm going to share that answer with you in a minute. Who says amen? But let's continue to read. Everybody there? Continues to say in verse number 15. Oh, I'm sorry. What is Jesus dressed as? The priest. High priest. Verse number 14. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were what? Were like fire, fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a 2-sharp-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am him who lives and was." That means that this has to happen when? After the resurrection. Amen? I was dead. Am I alive? Some people would say, oh, this is the earthly sanctuary. Impossible. Because the sanctuary, the book of Revelation, isn't written approximately until the year 90. And the sanctuary was destroyed in the year 70. So this is not an earthly sanctuary. This is the heavenly sanctuary. That's why I come across some of us that say that there is no sanctuary in heaven. I'm like, what Bible are you reading? It is so clear just off of some of the verses that we've read today. Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary. And notice what it continues to say. Verse number 20. I'm sorry, it was verse number 19. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 lampstands which you saw are the what? Are the 7 churches. Who says amen? Now notice how it interprets itself. Jesus has 7 stars in his hands. He's standing among the 7 lampstands. And the same chapter explains what are represented by the 7 stars, the 7 angels, and the what? The 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Is everybody with me so far? Amen? Now I have a question. Do we find the 4 principles here? Yes or no? Do we have a time chronology aspect to this verse, chapter? Yes or no? Yes, he says, I was dead and I'm alive. This is when? After the resurrection. Amen? Do we have symbols? Yes, stars, lampstands, his eyes are like fire. These are all symbols. Do we have sanctuary? Yes, we have the sanctuary right there because it says he's among the 7 lampstands. And I have a question. Do we have the author? Do we have the champion? Do we have the King of Kings and Lords of Lords in that chapter also? Yes, we have who? Jesus Christ, who says amen. Notice how all of these elements are here. The most important thing. After this presentation, maybe I talk and maybe it comes in through one ear and goes out the other ear. But if there's one thing I do not want you to leave with from this place, is the importance of spending time in the Word of God. Spending time in God's Word every single day. Romans 10:17 says that what? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So if you're not spending time in your Word, you can't be growing in faith. And if you're not growing in faith, that means you're what? Spiritually dying. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. John 5:39, in the scriptures you think that they have everlasting life, but they are which that testify of me. The Bible does not save you. The Bible takes you to Christ, and Christ is the one that saves us. Amen? 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is by contemplating the glory of God that we are transformed into new creation, into new creatures. My brother and my sister, if you are not spending time in the Word of God, if you don't have a passion, you're in trouble. We are in trouble and we are in danger if it is not our priority. Number one, please do not be content with a superficial reading and study of the Word of God. That's the problem of the 10 virgins. 5 of them, they all had lamps, yes or no? They all had oil in the lamps, yes or no? They were all waiting for the husband, yes or no? What was the only difference? Extra oil. That means that the first group were what? They were content with what God had done to them up to that moment. Oh, I'm not smoking anymore. I'm not drinking. I don't go do this. I don't do that. I must be a good Christian. They are content, but don't push that bar any farther. Give me the minimum requirements to be a Christian, and that's all I want to know about. They're content with their where God has taken them up to that point. But the other ones, they have extra oil. Why? Because they're hungry for the Word of God. They're starving. They're searching. They're wanting more. Amen? They're wanting that. The word in Spanish is escudriñar. In English, it says that they search. Escudriñar is like what a dog does when he's trying to find his bone. He's digging for that bone, or a squirrel looking for his nut. That's what it should be like. Who's everybody with me? We have to have the right attitude when we come to the Word of God. Why? Sometimes we have a wrong attitude. Lord, I'm going to do my Bible study today. Hey, pull out our SDA checklist. Bling! Mark that one up, angel. And we open our Bible. And then we pray, oh Lord, please, give me a short chapter. Lord, give me Psalms 117, Lord. If you laugh, you know why, because Psalms 117 only has two verses. And then you forgot because you haven't studied your Bible in so long that your Bible, that was not, the verse that was up next was 119. And you're like, oh Lord, why are you punishing me? Which is the longest one. We have a wrong attitude. We don't come. I'm going to show you what we do sometimes. We open our Bible. Oh, today I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to give my checklist. And we come across the story of David and Goliath. Oh, how many times have I read that story? I've been listening to it since I was a child. David and Goliath, oh, let me read. And then David came, and he took the stone, and he threw it at Goliath. Goliath fell down, he knocked down. Oh, okay, thank you, Lord. Check. Wrong attitude. When you come to that story, you got to open that book and say, ooh, the story of David and Goliath. I've read this story so many times in my life, but I wonder what new manna you have for me today, Lord. What have I missed before that I am going to receive today? I want to see your glory. I want to see Christ. I want to be blessed by your word today, Lord. That is the attitude when you open the word of God. Amen? Because if you have the wrong attitude, guess what, my loved ones? You will have a wrong experience. You will come off with a wrong experience. Is everybody with me? How do you know if you're on the right track with your Bible study, with your devotional life? How do you know? You want to know how? You don't want it to end. You're like, oh, I got to go to work. I got to take a shower. I got to cook. Oh, Lord. I'll be back. Amen. You don't want it to end. You don't want it to finish. My loved ones, 100% of those that go cold in the church, or that are miserable in the church, or that leave in the church, 100%, you know what it is? They don't have a connection to God through His Word. They don't have a connection to God through His Word. Every time I talk to somebody that has left the church, or that is miserable, or that is, and I ask them, how is your devotional life? And it is always null. Now, we did an AFCO training in Jamaica for the Inter-America Division. And I was giving a class on studying the Bible, how to study the Bible. And this young girl, 18 years old, comes up to me and she says, are you telling me that if I don't study my Bible, I'm going to be lost? Because I don't study it, and I'm in my church, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. She took out her checklist. And she says, in the church, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. But I don't study my Bible. Are you telling me that I'm lost? I'm telling you, my sister, I cannot tell you if you're lost or saved. All I can tell you is that what the Bible says in regards to our spiritual growth. And then I asked her a question. But I'm going to ask you one question, my sister. Do you rejoice in doing those things? Do you have pleasure? Do you wake up with joy to go to church and to do those long list of things that you do for God? Do you rejoice in that? You know what she told me? Nothing. And she began to cry. Because she did not rejoice in those things. She was doing it because that's what they taught her what to do. That's what a good Christian does. And she started to cry. And I said, my point exactly. You need to have a connection with God. Amen? Now, I'm not going to give you the problem without giving you the solution. Here is my email. If you are interested in receiving I developed a prayer and study plan, how to study the Bible. prayer and study plan. If you don't have any devotional life and you want to get started, please email. If you are, but it's kind of lame, it's flat, then please email me too. Or if you just, sometimes you want to just take it to the next level, email me. Now, I know I'm putting myself out there, but trust me, I get tons of emails already. But this is so important to me. My greatest passion is to teach people to spend time in the Word. Amen. Because that is the key to everything that we do as Christians. It's falling in love with Jesus Christ. Who says amen about that? Now, getting back to the story. What is Jesus trying to show us in Revelation chapter 1? He's there in the sanctuary. He's the high priest. He's among the lampstands. What is the story? Everything from Revelation comes from someplace else in the Bible, right? So that means, that's what I love about Revelation 2. You can't study Revelation without studying the rest of the Bible. Because 75% of it is literal quotes from the rest of Scripture. So my question was, Lord, why? What are you trying to teach us, Lord, in this story in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus among the lampstands? Why? He didn't answer me at that moment. And that's okay. God does that sometimes because we're not ready. Sometimes we have to dig a little deeper. And so I left it there. I said, God, what are you trying to say? Well, in 2018, I went to do a prophecy seminar in Panama, two-week prophecy seminar. I never forget it because it was like almost 2,000 people. The biggest meetings I've ever had, 2 weeks. And during preaching in that series, he explained to me and he showed me what Revelation chapter 1 is about. And you want to know what it's about? Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Let's do some Bible study. 1 Samuel. Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I would read or study with you chapters 3 and chapter 4, but we don't have time, all right? I'm just going to give you a little nippet, a little teaser. What is God trying to explain to us in Revelation chapter 1, the chapter that everybody jumps over, the chapter that most people don't study? This is what God showed me, and I'm going to share it with you. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. When you're there, say amen. Look at what it says here. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Let's stop here. Who is Eli? High priest. Notice what it says. And the word of the Lord was what? Rare in those days. If you have a King James Version, it says precious. Now in Spanish, it says escaso, which means it was rare. Now, if something is rare and economically speaking, offer and demand, if it's rare, then it is what? It's precious, it's expensive. But that's, I think the translation better suited is what? It was rare. In other words, there was neglect of the word of God. There was neglect in the word of God. It was rare in those days. And thus, because the word of God was neglected, my loved ones, what happened? There was no widespread revelation. So God was not speaking to his people. Why? Because there was a neglect of his word. And this, if you study the history of Israel, you know this is one of the worst times in the history of Israel during the times of Eli and his sons. Continues to say, and it came to pass at the time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim that he could not see. The high priest was going blind. What's happening in Revelation? We're blind. Could it be that the high priest had no spiritual discernment? Why? Because the word of God was neglected. Because he put his sons before his ministry. Continues to say, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, Samuel was laying down. What happened? The lamp of God was about to do what? It was about to what? Why was it about to go out? Because it did not have. There's no oil. There's no spirit. Why? Because there's no connection to the word of God. And the high priest was going blind. If you study in chapter 4, it says that he was intemperate, Eli. He had self-control issues. And he was not ministering the sanctuary correctly. In other words, the sanctuary was being what? Neglected completely. The lampstand, the oil was going out. There was no light. There was no revelation. The word of God was stale. It was not being preached. It was not being taught. It was not being presented. And what do you think about the rest of it? You keep on reading the story. We won't do it because of time. You say, well, what about the altar of incense? You read chapter 4. It says they went to war and they never consulted God. Why? Because they have no connection with God. They're not connected to his word. They're not connected to his son. The sacrifices, the sons of Eli were eating up the sacrifices and trampling on the sanctuary. The priests of the God's people were trampling on the sanctuary, on the word of God, the lamp, everything was undone. Do we see something like that in the book of Daniel? Where a priesthood is trampling also on the sanctuary. Ooh. And then you go into chapter 4. I would love to study this with you more deeply, but we don't have much time left. It says that when after they went out, they did not consult God. There's no connection with God. Eli and Phinehas, who are the sinvergüenza, biggest ones of God's people. How do you say sinvergüenza in English? The shameless ones. They're the first ones going out with the Ark of the Covenant. This is why we lost, right? And they go back and what happens? They get beat worse. Why? Because they thought, oh, we got the Bible. We got the truth. We got the spirit of prophecy. We got the sanctuary message. Yeah, God must be with us. Checklist. Checklist church members. That's what they were. And what happened? You know how that tragedy ended. Is everybody with me? Neglected the plan of salvation. Neglected the service of God. Neglected communion with God. His people were destitute of the presence of God because of the leadership in that time. And so what is God trying to tell us, my loved ones? God had to call who? A child. A child. And Eli knew he must have been so embarrassed that God had to call on a child to speak to because the high priest had cut God off. And so had his sons and everybody else. And God speaks to who? To a child. And in the Bible, a child represents a newborn, right? A newborn. I remember when I came into the church 15 years ago, and I came up all on fire and studying my Bible and having questions. And man, they would take out the SDA Visa card on me. Who are you? You just came into the church. I've been a Seventh-day Adventist since 1964. I'm a fourth generation. I don't know how many times the Visa card was taken out on me, the SDA Visa card. I was a young pup hungry for the Word of God, studying the Word of God. And they were elbowing me out of the way. My loved ones, if God chooses a child to present the Word of God, you better listen. Anybody that God gives permission to stand on a pulpit and to speak the Word of God has God's permission. How many of you have looked into the bulletin and say, I wonder who preaches this Sabbath? Oh, it's this guy. Oh, let's go someplace else. Probably some people that are not here today because they found out I was preaching. Listen to me, please. When God permits somebody to present the Word of God, whether it be in church, in a group, whatever it is, there's a purpose behind it. What is our job? It's not to be like, oh, I don't like how he preaches. He's too slow. He doesn't move around. He's too talking too fast. He's all over the place. Whatever the excuse might be, that's not the right mindset. The mindset is, God, you have a blessing for me today, and I want to receive it. Some people say, that message was not for me. Every message is for you and me, even the bad ones. The question is if we're spiritually ready to receive the blessing. In my church in New York City, they do Evangelism Week for children. Did you know that? Evangelism Week. And you have little five-year-olds preaching. It's so cute. And the church is empty. Those kids are there because God permitted that to be. And so my job is to sit there and say, I wonder what blessing God is going to give me through this five-year-old today. Is everybody with me? God had to speak through Samuel. Did Samuel bring revival? Yes or no, my loved ones? Oh, yes, he did, my loved ones. We saw how that is and how Jesus was trying to tell us. You see, that high priest over there, he's corrupted. He's not doing well. But I want you to know something. I am the high priest. I am the one ministering the plan of salvation. Do not put your trust on men. Do not put your trust on human instruments. They are useful, don't get me wrong. But your main trust should be on the one that is standing where? Among the lampstands, amen? He is the captain of this ship. He is the one that is going to lead this ship home. Does it look like it's falling apart? Does the ship look like it's getting old? Does it look like it's not going anywhere? That could be the case, but Jesus Christ is the captain of this boat, of this ship. And that's what Revelation chapter 1 is telling us. I am among my people until the end. I will sustain you and uphold you through the end. Who says amen to that? That's what he's saying in Revelation chapter 1. It's going to get ugly. There's going to be apostasy. There's going to be wars. There's going to be martyrs. There's going to be backstabbing. It's going to be bad. But do not fear. I am with you till the end. I am among you. Amen. And I will sustain and uphold you. And then I come across this quote from the book Acts of the Apostles, chapter 57. And I was like, woo-hoo! Look at what God showed me too. Watch this. Now, this is not Acts of the Apostles in the Bible. This is a commentary on the book Acts of the Apostles. Amen? Christ is spoken of as walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Thus is symbolized his relation to the churches. He is in constant communication with his people. He knows their true state. He observes their order, their piety, and their devotion. Amen? Notice it's he, him. It's all centered on Christ. Amen? That's our focus on his word, on his promises, and on his faithfulness towards us. Who says amen? That's what it's pointing to. He is our high priest. He is the one that is ministering, and he is the one that is sustaining his church. And what does it say? Although he is a high priest and mediator in the sanctuary above, yet he is represented as walking up and down in the midst of his churches on the earth. That's Revelation chapter 1. With untiring wakefulness and unremitting vigilance, he watches to see whether the light of any of his sentinels is burning dim or going out. He's the one. You see, Eli and his sons and many other high priests have been neglected and neglect their ministry. Many pastors, many leaders neglect their ministry, but our job is not to attack them and point our fingers at them. Our job is to pray for them and sustain them. Why? So that they can go back to Christ and they can learn to depend on Jesus Christ as the sustainer and father and finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. That's the job that we should be doing, praying for our leaders. Sometimes so many of us are backstabbing them, and that is a lukewarm attitude. If the candlesticks were left to mere human care, the flickering flame would languish and die. But, I get excited. When you see but, it's like what? He is the true watchman of the temple courts. His continued care and sustaining grace are the source of life and light. Amen? Not just to the church, but to every single human being that ever lives. Amen? Christ is represented as holding the seven stars in his right hand. This assures us that no church faithful to his trust need fear, for not a star that has the protection of the omnipotence can be plucked out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what Revelation chapter 1 is telling us, my loved ones. Jesus Christ is saying, it's going to get ugly. It's going to get rough. But understand this. I got you. I'm the one directing this ship. I'm the one in charge of this. Your job is to what? Stay on this boat and stay faithful to me, and I will take us all to heaven if you believe in me. Who says amen to that? Amen. Woo! Things are looking bad. Even things seem like they're getting out of control. We can trust and know that Jesus Christ is in control. Who says amen to that? Amen. Sadly, some of us are putting our trust not in Christ, but in our politicians. It saddens me to see the same political divisions that we see in society, to see it in our church. And you know why the reason for that is? You know why we see the same political divisions in the world as we see in the church? It's very simple. It's because politics has more influence on our lives than the gospel. That's why we see it. Because we should not care whether you're blue and red, whether you're on this side of the aisle or the other side of the aisle. Our job here is not to win debates. It's not to look to know more about the other. Our job here is to win souls. And we're so worried about what the other aisle is doing that the other aisle is going to come and backstab us even harder. We got to put those politics aside, my brothers and my sisters. Leave that aside and let's focus on the job ahead as Jesus Christ, our high priest, who says amen. Amen. And the sanctuary message, what is God telling us? I'm here for you. On a personal level, he's saying, I got you. It's rough. It's tough. You're going through situations. You're going through problems. But understand this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in all points is tempted as we are, yet what? Yet without sin. Amen? Jesus says, I know you might be poor. You might be depressed. You might have family issues. You might have marital issues. You might have been rejected. You might have been insulted. You might have been treated horribly. That's okay, because that happened to me too. And guess what? I went through that, and I will get you through that too. I will impart my righteousness to you, my love, my power. Why? So that you can overcome those things and show my glory to the world. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in what? In the time of need. Raise your hand if you have a time of need, my loved ones. Raise your hand. If you have a time of need today, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ. If you are going through a time of need, say, Lord, I am. And what has Jesus Christ said? I got you. I got you. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from me. There's nothing except your decision to not make me your priority. Except your decision to not make me number one in your life. It's your choice. But nothing, nothing except your choice not to make God, to know God and to love God and to serve God a priority in your life and to make that time for Him. Amen? That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And why does Jesus do all this? Why does He give this message? I'm going to give you the most powerful and important Bible verse for me that exists. It's turned into my favorite Bible verse over the last couple of years. And I'm going to share it with you. Why is Jesus giving us this message? Why is Jesus talking to us? Because He knows you're suffering. He knows you're going through battles. But He wants to take you, help you overcome through His righteousness, become victorious so that you can show the world what a good and wonderful and amazing God we serve. God deserves all glory and all honor. And that you can say that and show that to the world, and people will be drawn by His glory in you. And that's why you are alive. The purpose why you exist, the reason why you are breathing, is not to fill space, it's not to make money, it's not to buy big houses, it's not to have nice investments and 401ks and drive nice cars. That is not the purpose why you are alive. The reason you are here today, the reason you're listening to me through social media, wherever it may be, the reason is one and one only. And it's Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory. You exist with the purpose of glorifying God. God brought you and every single human being on this earth with the purpose of manifesting Himself through you. He wants to show other people in the world that He's a good God that deserves all praise and honor, that deserves to be a priority in our life, that deserves everything that we have. He gave it all for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why should we give Him less? You exist for the glory of God. That's your purpose here on earth. But some of us have not been giving Him glory. Some of us waver in our glory for God, right? I know. Sometimes I do things that I'm like, God, how can you work so marvelously through me? I'm this crazy Puerto Rican kid from Brooklyn. But then other times I get puffy. And then God's like, it's not me, Carlos. It's you trying to do things. I can't be glorified by that. God wants to show us, I want to cleanse you. I want to prepare you. I want to cleanse you so that you can have the most holy place experience and you can dwell in my presence again. I want to cleanse you from that sin. Why? Because I want to use you for my glory. And I want to show the world that I am not only a God that forgives sins, but I am a God that imparts His righteousness so that you can overcome sin through also. Amen? And you can show the holiness and glory of God. My question to you today is, how many of you want to give God glory? How many of you want to say, God, I want to fulfill the purpose that you have created me. I want to show the world your glory. Amen? Before we get into that, we're going to be talking about that during this week. Amen? Don't miss out. Laodicea. We're just getting started. But I want to talk about those that are in great need here today. Special cases. If you are here today and you have a need, you have a trial, a tribulation, whether it's your marriage, your children, your health, financial, your resources, whatever your struggle is. I know that you have struggles. You know why I know? Because I have them too. And I have my battles and I have my tribulations. But if you are here today and you are overcome by that tribulation and you say, Lord, I cannot. I've tried and I can't overcome that tribulation. I don't find any help. And Christ is saying, that's what I want you to realize, that you can't do it. You need to trust on me. Come to me. If that is your situation today, you're going through a trial or tribulation and you don't know how to find an exit strategy, an exit solution, and you say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I need you to do it in me and through me and for me. Come forth in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to call our singers out. If you are going through a trial or tribulation Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. Tell it to the Lord and say, Lord, it's time. I've done too much. I can't overcome this addiction. This temptation continues to overcome me. I don't find a priority to spend time in your word. I'm addicted to video games, or I'm addicted to pornography, or I'm addicted to soda, whatever it may be your addiction. We're all addicted to something. We need to learn and change those addictions for the addiction of the word of God. Amen. And have that yearning for God and his word. And let God transform us and renew us and liberate us from the power of sin on this earth. Amen. If you have a struggle and a battle and you just don't see how, you've been dealing with it for years, it's time to get to the Lord and say, Lord, you are my high priest and you have promised to overcome. Amen. You're going to impart your righteousness through us. Amen. Now you're probably asking, what does that have to do with what we just talked about? It has to do that the promise of his coming and victory is already guaranteed and given. We need to seal that in our hearts and in our minds. It's already, the enemy is already defeated. We have a dragon attacking us, and Jesus is a dragon slayer. Amen. And him and everything. The problem in our church today, the problem in our lives is not politics, it's not health, it's not finances, none of them. The problem is sin. And Jesus is the sin solver. And so what is our job, my loved ones? We need to come to Christ. And that's what we're going to be doing during this week. Laodicea, Jesus says, repent, repent. We're not aware of it. That's why we're not seeing the glory of God manifested as he wants it. And so I recognize, my loved ones, that I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I used to be, but I know I'm not where I need to be. I know I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to spend more time in the word of God. I need to spend more time in ministering. Because sometimes I get too caught up in the things that I want to do. And God is like, Carlos, the end is near. I'm coming. I'm coming, and I've given you the victory. Trust and hold on to my promises. Why do we not see the promises fulfilled? Is because we're not trusting in him, we're trusting in us. That's why. When we cannot overcome, because the promise is that we shall overcome in Jesus Christ. We can't overcome, why? Because we're not trusting in him, we're trusting in self. And he's like, trust in me, and I'm going to give you the victory. Amen? That's what this week of revival is about. It's getting those things in that have to be taken out of our lives, and to start drawing closer to the Lord and letting him do the wonderful, glorious things that he has. I don't know what problem it is or what situation you're going through, but I promise you that in Jesus Christ, there is victory, and you will be more than an overcomer in Christ. Amen? Amen. We have to trust and have faith, and that is the hardest thing. The most difficult thing is to learn to live by faith. That is the hardest thing, and that's what God wants. And you know what? We don't have that faith, and what does God say? I'm going to give you my faith, the faith of Jesus. That's why Revelation 14, 12 says that they are what? They keep the commandments of God, and they keep what else? The faith of Jesus. You can't keep something that was not given to you. That's the faith of Jesus, and that's what we need to learn to live by. Amen? That's what we're going to learn to do this week, and that's what I want as first step. So I hope to see you all tomorrow night. At what time? 6:45, 7 o'clock, we're getting off. We got to get the music. We got to get the spirit of the Lord. Not the chakalaka. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good word. Amen? Are we ready to put it all at the altar of the Lord? Yes. Say, God, I've been dealing with this problem, this situation too long, and I can't do it anymore. I will have to learn to trust in you, because I'm not overcoming because I'm not trusting in you. I'm trusting in me. Let's have a word of prayer. Those that want to kneel down, let's kneel down. Those that want to stay standing, bow your heads. Lord, we come to you as we start and kick off this revival week, Lord. We know that it's a struggle, it's a battle. We're all going through it. We all have our trials and tribulations. We all have those temptations that we just can't overcome. And it's because we're not trusting in your promises, in your power, in your righteousness, in your agape love to transform this hard heart of ours and to sustain us. Lord, I put my brothers and my sisters here, as well as myself, before you. Learning, knowing, Father, that we are now where we need to be, individually, as a church. But Lord, you have promised that you are going to give your church victory. And we are going to fulfill the purpose of glorifying your name on this earth with the power of the fourth angel and the latter rain. We hope that it's soon, Father. And that's why we have this week of prayer on the Laodicean message, because that is the message, the straight testimony that is to be preached to the church, that is to be presented so that we can prepare ourselves. have that most holy place experience so that you can cleanse us of our sins and that we can reveal the righteousness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Guide us, Father. Direct us and be with us. The enemy's going to do everything possible that we don't come this week to spend time in your word as we go deep in study. But we ask that you help us to remember that this must be our priority, to get to know you and to know your son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, guide us and direct us so that we can learn to live the faith of Jesus and the mind of Jesus, which is always focused on glorifying and vindicating your name and saving others. May that be our desire, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.